I think that song, I mean, it really captures so much of what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks in James chapter 1. And I think it would be like James chapter 1 in that you could take that anywhere on the planet, any day of the year, and people would say, that's my life. It really strikes a chord in the hearts of suffering people. People who are encountering trials and people whose faith is being stretched and tested because of what they're going through. That's actually the song that Cindy mentioned. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when Cindy McKenzie shared her testimony, she talked about a season in her life where she kept offering up this song to the Lord. That's the one. And I hope that that vivid expression, not only of the struggle, but the clinging to the promises of God, will be an encouragement to you, even as you continue to read in James and picking back up next week as we continue in that study. Today, as Peter mentioned, we're stepping out of our James study to focus specifically on praising God. We want to take more than just one Sunday, but a season of about 7 months or so that we walk through together as we celebrate our 20th anniversary as a church. If you're on the church-wide email list, you know you're getting prayer points that are emailed to you, and they're actually available in the lobby if you want a hard copy, that are week-by-week prayer points to keep us united in prayer all year, or all 7 months as a church family, as we pray together about different aspects of what God's doing here. And as we enter into this celebration together, we specifically chose the word overflowing because we want it to be a season of worship. I mean, as we look to God together this year of our 20th anniversary, we want to overflow with prayers of thanksgiving and praise to Him. We want prayers of faith and expectation to be a part of what we're experiencing together. And that's why we say, we're looking back with gratitude as we think about the many things that God has done in the last 20 years. And we're looking forward in faith as we anticipate what God has in the days ahead. This type of worship or praise is a normal occurrence in Scripture, maybe even not so much in our culture today. The idea that we would take time to stop and remember what God has done in the past and draw encouragement from that and worship Him because of the miracles that we've seen Him do in the past. But that is a biblical idea. It occurs over and over in Scripture. I was reading recently in Psalm 105, which begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among all the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all of His wondrous works, remember the wondrous works and miracles that He has done." We want our 20th celebration to include that as a church family, where we take time to look back over the miracles of God, the mighty works of God that He has done right in our lives, right in our midst. And from that, let worship flow. Let praise and thanksgiving be offered up to God because of what He's done in the past. You know, we can, whatever our circumstances are this morning, whatever trial we're sitting in the middle of this morning, there's nothing that would keep us from looking back to the real works of God in our midst and giving thanks to Him for that, worshiping Him for that. We will be strengthened in Him as we do that together. And then looking forward in faith. I mean, immediately, just a couple of verses later in Psalm 105, he continues, "He is the Lord our God. He remembers His covenant forever. His word that He promised will be true for 1,000 generations." This this is a vital part of our worship. We don't just worship God because of what he's doing for us right now or because of what he did for us 5 years ago. But we worship God in faith because to God, the promises that he has made for us about the future are every bit as real as the acts that have happened past tense. I mean, his promises are sure. And so because of what we believe about God and what he has promised for the future, we worship him in faith, not just in gratitude for what has happened in the past, which is vital, but in faith. I mean, the future promises of God are our inheritance. And so we want that to be a big part of what we do together this year is look forward in faith, offer confident prayers of faith and expectation to God as we unite around him. And today, as we do that, we want to do it specifically by highlighting the biblical counseling ministry here at North Hills Community Church. Right from the beginning, all the way back to the beginning of this church, we have prayed that God would make North Hills a place where hurting people are embraced with the compassion of Christ and transformed by his truth. I mean, over and over again from the very first people who started the first Bible study, Lord, make this a place where broken, hurting people are embraced and helped. And that continues to be our prayer today. And the truth is, God has answered that prayer over and over again. I know many of you sitting in here would be testimonies to that fact, that God did that. And no doubt he will do it for countless more people in the days ahead as he uses the people of North Hills to touch others' lives. We know that when it comes to real change happening in people, that God's Spirit uses God's truth to change minds and lives as the Word of God is consistently taught in our services and in our classrooms. And that's why we put such a high premium on expository preaching here at North Hills. The public ministry of the Word is vital in the lives of God's people, and it does bring about real change. But we also know that the personal ministry of the Word is vital. That many people who are in crisis situations, many people who would today say, I feel like James 1 is right where I'm living, where my faith is being stretched, things I believe have held confidently to are being brought into question, and the weight of the burdens that I carry feels like it's going to crush me. Situations like that, many times God's people need someone who will come alongside them in that time and pray for them and with them, who will help them seek insight from the scriptures. And through that, this face-to-face real investment, this personal ministry of the Word, can be the turning point for people so that from that point forward, their lives, their perspective is never the same. They see themselves and therefore they're able to see their circumstances from God's perspective in a way like they never have before. And this kind of transformation through the personal ministry of the Word can happen both individually and in groups. And we're committed to both of those venues here at North Hills. Jim Phillips, who is our pastor of counseling, counsels people himself. But then in addition to that, he trains the lay counselors, the teams of people who come alongside people in crisis and help them apply the truths of the gospel in their daily lives. Jim is going to lead us in looking back with gratitude for the countless lives that have been changed through this personal ministry of the Word here at North Hills. Jason Cole is the director of our counseling network. Jason guides people through the process of getting help, and he's also developing the new group counseling model that will be launched here at North Hills this year. He's going to lead us in looking forward in faith as we trust God together for the new ways that he has of reaching people and transforming people through this group counseling model within our ministry. So as we unite our hearts together today, I just want to say, let's do more than listen. Let's worship. As we hear and recount God's power to transform people's lives, let's let prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude flow from our hearts. As we hear the vision of how many more people can be helped through group counseling model, let's offer united prayers of faith that God will be the one to lead and put his hand on this ministry and open up this avenue for many people to find hope in Christ. I mean, let's overflow today together in worship to God. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, for your mighty works that surround us and give us eyes to see. Give us ears today as we think about your powerful work in our own lives, in the lives of people we know in our shepherding groups and others that we've met here. Give us hearts to rejoice in how you have completely changed people, not just pulled them out of rough circumstances, but made them victorious in Christ through the power of the gospel, right in the midst of their difficulties. Unite us in praise and thanksgiving before you, and fill our hearts with strong faith as we look to you to lead us into the future in a way that best enables us to come alongside one another and help each other, that by your Spirit, we will live before you in honesty and allow your truth to shape both our thinking and our behavior, that you might be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Like Ross said, one of the very first things, or I think he put it this way, from the very beginning, people who had the first Bible studies at North Hills were concerned that this was a church that was reaching out to hurting people, really reaching out to hurting people, not just preaching about it, not just teaching about it, not just talking about it. You know, that is really, really scary stuff, okay? But it's biblical, and God produces amazing fruit as a result of it, too. One of the first things that I learned about North Hills when Marie and I came over 7 years ago was this, that when hurting people really, truly do want help, I mean really want help, not just their way, but want biblical help, that it's not only available, but it is eagerly and aggressively given. And one of the greatest joys I have in serving here at this church is, you ever feel like you hear about things after the fact? You know, we all do, don't we? But every now and then I'll hear something about someone that has a need or a hurt, or there's a marriage that's falling apart, or there's an issue in somebody's life, and I want to either scramble to call them myself or find somebody that can help them. And by the time I get to that, guess what I find out a lot of times? Somebody's already been there. Someone from this church family. I mean, I'm looking at some of you right now as I speak, and some of you are those people. What a joy that is. Because guess what? The pastors can't do it by themselves, neither can the elders. We're messed up people too, remember? And it's not even biblical. Satan's a genius, isn't he? He wants us to take that model of the expert and bring it into the church. Well, don't get caught in that. All right, if you have the Spirit of God living in you today, we're all messed up people in this journey together, okay? An X, by the way, just let's break down the word expert the way that old soccer coaches do. An X is a has-been, right? An X something, am I right? And then a spurt is a what? Drip under pressure. So it's not all that, all right? The great thing about being here, I remember when I first came, I remember talking with Dave Dorn and George Auger in particular, and they were part of that original group. And without asking, both of them told me how important it was for them as elders and as men in this church family to be part of a church that was dealing with hard things and dealing with hurt people and broken people with truth that was going to be spoken in love and in grace without prideful judgment. It's great to be part of a church that's not shy about doing that. Well, I don't have time to give you the complete history about the passion for ministering the Word of God on a personal level to people, but I can tell you this, and I hope this is a joy to you to hear, it is to my heart, that today we have over 70 people who are part of either our lay counseling team or our marriage mentoring team, which we just started 9 months or so ago. And I looked through the church directory this past week, and I realized as I was going through it, I counted, without getting even a third of the way through, over 100 people that I personally know who have been impacted by these people. Isn't that wonderful? Broken people helping broken people through the truths of God's Word. But really, it's more than that. Let me just break this out a little bit more, not a lot, but let me just say this about what biblical lay counseling is. First of all, it has to be Word-focused, all right? It's not our opinion. It's not what we think. Our thinking has value when it is thinking that is connected to God's heart and mind. Amen? So it's Word-focused. It is not about a philosophy. It is about a person. It is Christ-centered. It is Spirit-empowered. It goes for the heart. It's not just going for the behavior, not just trying to touch the head and educate us or touch the hands and create some new behavior, but it's going for the heart, the real you, the real person from which everything flows, and it's interpersonal. It's conversational. It's people speaking God's truth and love within the context of a community where you both have recipients, amen, and who are instruments of God's grace. And I might say not just recipients past tense, but we are ongoing recipients, praise God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, familiar verse to most of us. Let me just read it. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is God's word. Now, a lot of folks are excited about what this verse says, but the word spiritual throws people off sometimes. I just want to look at that one word real quick. It's the Greek word pneumatikoi, which is the plural usage of that word, and what it means is it is a spirit-filled community of people. It's not just one person. And by the way, it's not a group of people who are perfect yet, but people who are in the process of progressive sanctification, of growing up to be like Jesus, okay? Of being transformed to be like Jesus. They are fully aware of their own weaknesses as they seek to live in the joy of the gospel. Not super Christians, not perfect yet. Did you notice not perfect yet is in that twice on the slide? It wasn't supposed to be. It was kind of a mistake that we missed. But then again, since God's sovereign, I'm thinking, not a mistake, because we're like really not perfect yet, are we? That's what this is about. In his commentary on Galatians, Wright tells a story of reading an autobiography of a world-famous cricket player. And he described how for the first 10 years that he was playing the game, he played for a team that never won a major trophy. They had a lot of star players. Many of them were better quality than most of the players on the other teams. But the problem was they were all out for themselves, their own success, their own reputation. After 10 years, a lot of these players retired, and a younger team, less well-known, started showing up. A new captain was appointed, and he wasn't a famous cricketer, but he was determined to bring the team together. They started to work as a team. The stars were able to perform, but the main thing was that every player began to work for the good of the whole. If they saw another player make a mistake, they would help them instead of sneering at them. If someone was having a hard time, they would encourage them instead of looking for an opportunity to make themselves look good, and so on. And then the miracle happened, and they won a championship. The church should be like a first-rate team. Every member should be caring for everyone else. Now, this shouldn't be a paradox, but it is. It's the paradox of genuine biblical community living, all for each and each for all. Of course, we're not a sports team, are we? We're not in competition with each other. But granted that point, any church that takes this seriously will live out victory, personally and in community. So I thank God for the privilege, as we look back, of being part of a church community that welcomes broken people. I wouldn't be here if they didn't. They welcome broken people to be rescued, but probably the most exciting thing to me is that we don't stop there. We don't just want to rescue people that are broken. We want them to become rescuers, because that's what Jesus does. Well, we've asked... Let me just give you another passage. I'm sorry. I thank God that I'm able to say what Paul says in Romans 15, 14 to the church at Rome. He says, I'm satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able, because of him, to instruct one another. We've asked a young lady by the name of Susan Young to come up and share a testimony. We want you to get a little glimpse of the kind of things that are happening in our church family. And Susan mentions two ladies, so I embarrass both of them and ask them to come up too, Linda Colling and Diane Kilgore, so you can at least see these are real people. You guys are real people, right? Helping a real person. And I got a kick out of something Susan said when we were preparing for this. When I told her that Linda was one of our lay counselors, she didn't even know what that was. And I like that, because it really doesn't matter if we have a title, does it? It doesn't really matter if someone knows or not, does it? What matters is it's life-touching life for kingdom purposes. Amen? Thanks.
About 3 years ago, I acted on what I knew was right, and I left a bad relationship. It was really terrible timing. 2 weeks before my art studio's annual spring show, it was all I could do to keep from breaking down. I was a tired, stressed, heartbroken mess. Little did I know at the time, God was breaking me. A good shepherd breaks the legs of wandering sheep and carries them about while they heal. Also, they will come to trust him and wander no more. I was prone to run from God, and he had to break me. In the midst of trying to finish pieces for our show, while trying not to break down every 5 minutes, Diane Kilgore Condon encouraged me to come to North Hills. She told me it was different, that the people were real, hardcore believers. A few weeks later, I did go. I haven't stopped coming back. Months later, though, I was still reeling with pain. I cried myself to sleep every night. Not just tears, but full-on sobs, complete with wailing. It was when I had to slow down for sleep that I felt the pain the most. I might have been sobbing myself to sleep, but it was more like crying out from the depths of my heart for help, for relief. Diane faithfully continued to encourage me as I was actively reaching out for God. I knew about PROSO from Diane, but I never really considered it. She kept mentioning it. I finally realized I had nothing to lose, something had to give, and that maybe it would help. Being in a small group with strange women, revealing my heart and soul, absolutely terrified me. But the pain wouldn't end, so I went. Linda Colling and Debbie Price, two North Hills ladies, were my first small group leaders. Diane told me I had a fun group. I still didn't know what to think. One of the first few weeks, Linda asked why we were all there. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have any specific trauma or abuse. I had a loving childhood, and God had protected me from a great deal during my life. Why was I there? She said the word broken and the floodgates opened. Suddenly, I knew I needed healing and restoration. That was why I was there. I needed to draw close to my Father to be healed and restored. I met one of my best friends in that first PROSO group. Linda and Diane continue to encourage and strengthen me to this day. Countless times I'll walk into the studio, and Diane will tell me some amazing thing God did that day, or simply ask me how I'm doing, and she's sincere about it. She takes the time to listen, encourages me to read his word, and is generally a beautiful example of God's amazing work. Linda Colling is one of North Hills Lake Counselors, despite my lack of knowledge. And she's helped me a great deal. If you know Linda, you know she's not shy, and she'll tell you exactly what she believes the Lord would have you hear. Several times she's asked to meet with me privately. Every time I get nervous. Crap, what did I do? And every time, out of love and with grace and gentleness, she points me back to Christ. Whether it's encouraging me about dating a believer versus a non-believer, handling a trying relationship, or dealing with my shame and guilt. In her words, my pile of poo. She always directs me to Christ, his word, and his faithfulness. Then she prays with me. I am blessed to be a part of a church whose believers are real, willing to be transparent, honest, and accountable with themselves, God, and each other. I'm grateful to these women and countless others who have and continue to disciple, encourage, grow, and strengthen me. The accountability I receive from them out of his love, grace, and mercy is priceless.
Thank you, Susan. Amen.
I love being in a place where we don't have to play church. I don't take it for granted that there's not anyone in here playing church. I'm tempted to play church all the time. But we just got through being shepherded right into the heart of the gospel in these past few minutes. We were praising God for it, for the work that Christ has done in opening our blinded eyes and bringing us to Christ. And we're praising God for that, and we're singing it to our own soul, too, I hope. Preaching that to ourselves, as it were. And we're singing it to each other. You know, we're clap, clap, clap. We're proclaiming this together. Clap your hands, all you people. This is unimaginably joyful news called the gospel. So I hope that you're tuned into that. I hope that even in the past few minutes have been refreshing as you've been with God's people. And if not, and you are playing church, I cry out to the Holy Spirit for you that will open your eyes and draw you into this fellowship. I'm Jason. I'm the director of Counseling Network here. And it is my privilege in the next 20 minutes-ish to tell you about what we call restoration groups. We're confident in the leading of the Lord in recent years and honing more and more as time goes on. I've been here about a year, and we're building and building. And we believe that one of the primary ways, as we look forward in faith, that the Lord is going to minister to those in crisis here at North Hills is going to be in the context of restoration groups. What are restoration groups, you ask? Well, restoration groups are short-term, gospel-centered, heart-focused communities of care. And what I'd like to do in my little snippet of time this morning, if you can track with me, because I'm like the 20th person that's been up here, okay? So we're able to track, I hope, that we'll be able to explain to you. I'll explain to you the structure briefly, and then we'll get right to the heart of it. So first, the structure. This is a group counseling model. As I said before, it's been in the works for a while. Late 2009 or early 2010, I'm not exactly sure of the date, the elders had a big powwow about this, and the Lord was given some clear leading there and direction from his word. Peter went from there and drafted this document that was outlining the network of care. About a year ago, we presented that to you as a congregation. I don't know if you remember that. I was the last one up then, too. I don't know why I keep getting the last one up slot, but that's okay. And we talked about restoration groups in brief as one of the key components there. When it comes to this group counseling community idea, here's a quote from that document that Peter wrote. We are typically not hurt alone, and we typically will not heal alone. Yes, God is individually transforming our hearts, but not in isolation. We are like stones that are part of a wall, 1 Peter 2:5, or organs that are part of a body, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Our sin contaminates others, and our change helps to heal others. We need the humility that's fostered in group transparency in order to receive the energy, grace, James 4:6, to continue changing. Restoration groups are strategically designed to promote change in the context of community. So, here is RG structure in 3 minutes. Ready? Here we go. For a limited period of time, this is an 8 to 12 week rest stop, if you will. If you've got your normal rhythm of life here at North Hills with all of its ups and downs and struggles and shepherding group and you're wrestling through things, and but then you hit crisis, some big moment of crisis. That was supposed to be a tire squeal. I don't know what that was. I'm sorry. And and you need to a break from that rhythm and to get some more intense care. That's where restoration groups come in. It's a limited period of time, and biblical truth is taught to a large group that is multi-issue. That means there's a bunch of people in the same room that are messed up with all different kinds of problems, some that you would think are severe in your categories, addiction, etc. But really, it runs the gamut to problems that we think would be more simple, or like, I don't need any help with that. I'm just, you know, I have a little anger problem, or I'm struggling with fear. Across the board, what we teach hits that, gets to the heart of it, which we'll talk about in a minute. Where am I? And then we take the truth, the large truth, and we take that into smaller groups. And in those smaller groups, they take the general truth and they start to hammer it out individually, specifically. Those groups max out at about 8 to 10 people a group, ideally. And in those groups, the Lord willing, an atmosphere of rapport and safety is developed, where we can bare our souls to each other and not fear quick fix platitudes. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. I think many of us have been in the situation, whether it's in a breakout group, a small group shepherding group, whatever, where somebody finally is courageous enough to open up a little bit. I'm really struggling with that so-and-so-and-so. And then, and this even happened a couple of weeks ago, and I'm a contributor to this. We all just long to see them heal and help them, and unwittingly, we like take the Thor's hammer of truth and just start to boof, and just oh, and everybody starts to chime in. Oh, you need to. Oh, yeah, no, well, you knew really. To, oh, I understand. You need to and trust Jesus and God's sovereign, and we're just hammering them, and everything they're saying is true, and it's a born out of a heart that wants to help. But that poor person feels like bludgeoned by the time we're done, and unwittingly, we close the very door that they've opened in giving the truth. That's an interesting dynamic and very common. So what we're seeking to do in this context of restoration groups is to have it a place where we can carefully, patiently see the power of the Redeemer come into the particular areas of need. And that gets us to the heart. So let me talk to you for the next few minutes about the heart of restoration groups, and that's where your notes come in. Let me give you the three-legged stool on which RGs stand. One is they are centered on the gospel. This is the principle that you hear here frequently. Praise the Lord. You hear here frequently that the same truth that saves you is the truth that also sustains you. Oh, the same grace that saves you also grows you. Tolian Chavijian, pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, puts it this way in one of his gospel tweets. The gospel does not simply ignite the Christian life. It's the fuel that keeps it going. If you want to kill sin, if you want to pursue holiness and serve God recklessly, serve his kingdom purposes, that's the direction you want your life to go. Square one is always, always saturating yourself afresh in the hope and the reality of the gospel. And that's the heartbeat of our restoration groups. Pastor and author Jerry Bridges wisely tells us in his book, Respectable Sins, the only sin that can be successfully fought against is forgiven sin. We cannot begin to deal with the activity of sin in our lives until we have first dealt with its guilt. As we come once again before the cross, for the 1,563rd time, and we see afresh the ugliness of our sin, the depth of it, the terrible nature of it, and we see afresh that Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty for that sin, and that the Lord God has accepted that payment on our behalf, and that we're forgiven, and that we're accepted, and that we are adopted and righteous in his sight because we're hidden in Christ. As that truth begins to explode into your soul again, change happens. And at this point, I could launch into a very long, joyful discussion of that concept, that truth, but that's not for now. Suffice to say right now, that is one of the key components that we long to see happen in restoration groups. As Bridges continues to write, duty without desire soon produces drudgery. And it's the truth of the gospel reaffirmed in our hearts daily that puts desire into our duty. It is the gospel that stokes the fire of our motivation to deal with our sins. We want to see the power of the Redeemer meet the deepest areas of hurt and sin in people's lives. Which brings us to the next point. Centered on the gospel, restoration groups are focused on the heart. Jim sent out an email article from John Bloom, the head of Desiring God Ministries, this past week to all the lay counselors, and he's addressing issues of the heart, cultural perception of the heart. Listen to your heart, you know, that kind of, just listen to your, and he counters that and says, no, we're not going to be rescued by our hearts. We need to be rescued from our hearts. And takes us right into this truth. My lawn looks very nice. What are you talking about? All right, stay with me. But I've got about 50 different kinds of crabgrass in there. South Carolina from Florida, I don't know. It's just all this junk. But when I mow it, it looks great, right? But a week later, you know what happens. All the stuff comes up all over the place. Now, how do I really change my lawn into a healthy lawn? I got to go and I got to dig up that stuff by the roots. Got to get down there and get it up. And the Lord tells us in his word, Hebrews 4:12, that his word is like that spade, right? It's like that sword that digs down to the roots, digs down to the thoughts and the motives of our hearts. That's the place where we want to get to. This dynamic of the heart, let me allow Paul Tripp to explain that to us. Counselor, this is an excerpt from the How People Change curriculum that we're actually going to be using this summer for restoration groups. Minute and 30 seconds. Let him explain the heart dynamic to you much better than I could. Paul, take it away.
And the inner man is the essential you. It's the real you. It's the emotional, spiritual, motivational you. The Bible uses all kinds of terms for that. Mind, emotion, spirit, soul, will. But all of those terms are collected in Scripture by one big basket term, the term heart. That term is used in some 960 passages of Scripture. It's one of the most dominant themes in all of the Bible. And what those passages teach is that your heart is the control system of your personhood. The heart is the causal center of the human being. The heart is the steering wheel of the human being. And that's what's so precious about the promise of a new heart. That's a God of glorious grace who, rather than turning his back on me and condemning me to hell, wraps arms of love around me and says, I love you so deeply, I love you so fully, I will work to transform you at the causal core of your beinghood. Amen. That's worth getting up in the morning for.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That's what we want to reach in restoration groups. Just get down to the heart. Just change up here, behavioral change in and of itself, is not enough. Our transformation includes that, but it's not only that. Because if that's as far as you go, is mowing the lawn, then you're either going to get puffed up thinking, hey, man, look, I got it together. I'm doing all right. God must be saying, oh, good job. And look at everybody else and saying, wow, they're a great Christian. Or it's going to beat you up and you're going to think, there's no way I can't do this. I'm done. Forget it. And then you'll give up. So we really want to get down to the heart underneath that. Let me quickly just give you a personal illustration. This comes from Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. The first time I read it a few years ago, it really just struck me. If I am coming home after a long day and I want some peace and quiet, that's not a wrong thing to want, right? That's a good thing. But if that desire starts to rule me, all right, and you get in the way of that desire, I'm going to punish you. If in the moment my desire for comfort is bigger than my desire to be used as an instrument in Christ's hands in my family's lives, then when my kids come up and interrupt what I'm trying to do or how I'm trying to relax or my wife needs me to do something, then I am unwittingly going to sacrifice them on the altar of that desire. Because in that moment, what I want rules, and in my heart, I'm saying, my kingdom come, my will be done. And if you get in the way, you're in trouble. And that can be through a cold shoulder, go away, kid, you bother me. That can be through a harsh word, hey, shh, punishment. And that is where the light of God's word, that is where the truth of the Redeemer needs to come in and expose that. That's where repentance needs to happen. And that's where the renewal of the gospel needs to start to penetrate and realize that Christ came and died to pay for that sin. And I am not a slave to that sin. And this is what he has called me to. And renewal comes and gives me strength and energy to move back out into that moment where my children's interruptions of my agenda does not mean I punish. It's an opportunity for me to serve and to be like Christ, who sacrificed everything to alter his plan to follow his Father's agenda. So my heart can say, in that moment, thy will be done, thy kingdom come in my home right now as it is in heaven. That's what we're wanting to get to. And the truth that transforms there, the truth of the gospel, there's a simplicity to it, a beautiful simplicity to it, but there's a complexity to it in getting it down into people's hearts and experiences. And that's where the third and final point comes in. These restoration groups are engaged in community. This is where the group counseling dynamic comes to bear. In the book How People Change, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp write, the scriptures call us to be intimately connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Intimately connected. The work of redemption involves our individual relationship with Christ alongside our relationship with each other. When we are hurting, we often tend to isolate, right? Like an animal. A dog, poor little dog gets hit, rolled, leg breaks. What did he goes off under a bush somewhere. And you know what happens when you approach the animal, right? It just snaps at you. And that's where we're called to kind of be like the horse whisperer, right? Easy, easy, easy. But really, that's where we are called to incarnate the love of Christ. By listening well, by identifying with the person suffering, by patiently asking questions to seek to gain a clear understanding of how they are processing through the situation right now. Not how you would process through it, because then you will, like Peter says, you will shoot a really good arrow at the wrong target. But we want to understand, how are you processing through this right now? How are you experiencing this? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And then, as we walk with them right into the middle of the ugliness of some of their darkest rooms of sin, some of their darkest rooms of hurt, then we can fittingly, appropriately give them the hope and the truth of God's forgiving love in Christ, of Christ's identification with suffering, of the hope of the Spirit dwelling within us, of new life in Him. That's the way we long to see this little temporary community called Restoration Groups work. Restoration groups are short-term, gospel-centered, heart-focused communities of care. And the purpose is to launch you back out into the life of this body with strength. Back into your shepherding group or into your shepherding group for the first time, into ministry, serving others, serving the Lord. That's the end goal here, is for us to glorify God with everything that we have, like we were just singing. Take it all, Lord. It's all yours. So in conclusion, I've got a big and. The and is, this is the dynamic that we don't just want to see here in restoration groups. This is the dynamic that we want to see pervasive in this entire congregation. For example, Ryan, is our pastor of Community Connection, is working very hard and very prayerfully before the Lord to nurture in shepherding groups this kind of atmosphere of openness and safety, where we can lay our hearts bare to each other and cry together and give hope to each other and fight together to believe the reality and the present truth of the gospel. So renewal will come. An energy will come that pulsates out into the group and into this church and into the world. It's the overall dynamic. And you know what? The Lord is doing it. He is doing it here. In a lot of places. And in a lot of hearts. And a lot of lives. Now, do you hear that call? Do you hear that call of Paul in Ephesians? We're called to nourish each other in Christ. We're called to sink our roots down deeply into His love for us. Ephesians 3. We are called to speak truth to one another in love and build each other up in love. Ephesians 4. We're called to continually give thanks together, like we're doing today, looking back in thanksgiving. Right? To continually give thanks together for what the Lord has done, acknowledging that, speaking that to each other, and encouraging each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That only makes sense if you're thrilled with the gospel, if you love Jesus. And this isn't a call for perfect religious people. This is a call for messed up, redeemed people. That's your call. It's my call. So this summer, the material we're going to use for the summer cycle of restoration groups is called How People Change. I've already referenced it. We've seen a little snippet from it. And this will be our third time through this curriculum here at the church, and it gets stronger every time. That begins in a couple of weeks. Details are in your bulletin, and the signups are in the foyer starting today. Let me encourage you. It is not, this runs the gamut. For crisis, for problems, for struggles. And whether it's something huge, quote-unquote, that you're struggling with, plaguing sin, life falling apart, or whether you might think it may be relatively minor, conflict, struggle in the home, personal view of work, there's nothing minor to God. Come into these communities of care and learn about how God changes us through Christ from the heart out. And bring other people. Let's say you're ministering to somebody right now, right? The Lord's connected you with someone and you're trying to help them. You're going to have coffee and you're just going, whoa. Say, let's go to restoration groups together. Husband and wife, you're struggling, go to restoration groups together. Shepherding group, there's some stuff going on there and some people that are struggling and have a lot of questions. Okay, well, take some from that little community and go into this community for a little while. See the design, the rhythm there? It's what I hope the Lord does. And in the summer, we're going, or in the summer, hello, in the fall, the Lord willing, we're going to launch into another curriculum called Redemption, which the pastors at Mars Hill Church put together. Potent, potent walk through the book of Exodus, examining how God redeems us from the idols that we worship and from the deep places of pain and hurt that we've experienced. It's so potent that we have a group of about 20 leaders that have been training for it since March, and we just had this this past weekend, kind of an intensive going through some of that material, and it just pared us all open. The Holy Spirit just went boom, and we were so struck to the core, so moved, that we realized, man, we need more time to process through this and to work and to prepare our own hearts. So Lord willing, that's what will be coming in the fall as well. So how people change now, redemption in the fall. Sign-ups for how people change are in the foyer. So let me end by encouraging you with a hymn or spiritual song. This is one of my favorite lines in all of hymnody poetry. This is by John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress. There's a blank. Please insert your name. All right? Run, you. Run, Jason, run. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Let's pray. Father, bring the glorious hope of what you have purchased for us through your Son's sacrifice. The hope of eternal life. The hope of union with you as your own child. The hope of union with Christ as our husband. Let that rise back up by the power of your Spirit right to the forefront of our understanding. And even as the worship team ministers to us in song, Lord, please unleash this truth into our souls once again so we can move forward in repentance and faith and strength and courage to serve you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.